A staff member pulled into the parking lot of Grace Christian Fellowship in Sturgis, Michigan. It was November 15th of last year. And the staff member said they instantly knew something was wrong because there was a big window broken that goes into the auditorium. When they got out of their car in the dark auditorium, they could hear noise, something banging around inside. Probably not the wisest choice. Probably should have called law enforcement. But instead, the staff member snuck into the building, hit the lights in the auditorium, and took a photo of who they found inside the auditorium. It was a 10-point buck. The auditorium, as I read the story, was a lot like ours. So the buck ran up the stairs, ran across the balcony, ran down the stairs, ran up by the drum, then hopped out the same window it hopped in by. Now, what I love about that story, again, the date, November 15th of 2021, that's the opening day of gun deer season in Michigan. So the deer's like, I'm going to church, you know? So the staff member said they believe that maybe the deer came just because it wanted to pray. I don't know, but I wish it would have stuck around. It could have had donuts and Starbucks. I personally was fawning over that joke myself, so I'll quit, I promise. I have no idea at all why the deer went to church, but I sure know why we do. It's to worship Jesus. Part four of this series called Come Together is called Gather in Worship. We're going to talk about worship. I want to welcome you to our third service. It's been so great. Man, I tell you, our attendance is just really doing great things and so many people joining us online. We welcome you here. But we know online and in here every Sunday we have new people and we welcome you. But I don't want you to hear part four and think, oh man, I'm already behind. Let me bring you up to speed about what we're talking about in this series, because repetition is good for all of us. The name of this series is called Come Together, and we're talking about why we do this, one of our four vision words. Why do God's people gather, and the joy of gathering together, and what's wrapped up in doing this thing called church, if you will, the deer? Why was he there? Why do we do this? So we wanted to launch the new year and look at the first church. Let's go back and look at the very first church. Man, that's our target and can help us stay on target, because that first church will inspire us and show us what the church is intended to be. And really, we're going to discover by looking at the early church, the goal is three things. How was that early church shaped? What did they do? How did the gospel spread from the early church? And most of all, how did they share their lives together? And that's what we're wanting to do. Let me add a little bit more to that. Let me say a word about gathering. Gathering is biblical. It's God's plan. It's more than God's plan. It's God's command. He says in Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, that we're to do this. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So in this series, starting the new year, because the last couple years have been just crazy concerning all things, including being at church together, let's be reminded about what God teaches us. And we're saying, based upon your health situation and your life situation, we want to do our best to gather in person to large group worship, small group fellowship, missions and ministry teams where you use your spiritual gift, and then, of course, through the week, just share our lives together as a church family. Now, it's important, I said, based on your health situation and your life situation. We have for the last 15 years online worship or online church, if you will, and we're fully committed to it. We want to expand it. It is a real, real blessing and a great tool. We really are one church on site and online. And it is a huge blessing for those that have a health situation. We have homebound members. Their heart is here, but they can no longer attend. Online is a blessing for them. During the pandemic, there are those who, with a health situation, they're vulnerable or uncomfortable. Their heart is here. They'll be back here sometime, but right now, online is such a blessing for them. Health situation, maybe you're sick, maybe you've had a surgery, maybe you're home from the hospital. So online is a great blessing and a great tool for a health situation. Also for life situations. You may live in a different state, live in a different nation, doesn't even have a church. You may be traveling because of business. Your life situation has you away. Again, your heart is here. Sometimes it's how people are introduced to our church. I hear story after story of people who would never walk in this building, but yet they'll sit with a family member and plug in to what God's Word has to say. So let me say it again. We are fully committed. This series about gathering is not about we don't want to do online anymore. We're going to expand it. We're going to be on the cutting edge of what we do online. Here's what this series is about. When we can be here, online was never intended to take the place of not being here. It's not like option A or option B. God's plan is to be here. The second part of that, another word, let me mention, is the word church, because we're talking about the church. And I just don't want to assume we all know what we're saying about that. Church is not something we came up with. It's not man's invention. Before Genesis 1:1, God had on his heart, his mind, his church. When you see the word church in the Bible, remember it means the called out ones. The church is not a building. We say we go to church, and that's okay. We know what we mean. But the church is people, saved people in Jesus, called out of sin, called into salvation. Ephesians 5:23, Jesus is the head. Here's the vibrant picture of who we are. He's the head. We're the body. That means as the body of Jesus, we're just not a bunch of religious people that hang out together. We are the physical representation of Jesus to this lost, broken world. We're not just a religious organization. We are a living organism, the body of Jesus, to share and show Jesus for his glory. We're the fulfillment of the redemption plan of God, the redemption purpose of God in this world. The church, save people in Jesus, now and forever. That's been God's plan from day one. So we're looking at the early church and how they gathered and why they gathered, and we're looking at them in the book of Acts. If you're not familiar with your Bible, that's okay. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts is the fifth book of the Bible. You can open your Bible app there. We're spending all of our time in Acts chapter 2. The word Acts, think of the word action, the action of Jesus working through his people. The book of Acts takes place after some pretty significant things. It takes place after the crucifixion of Jesus, where he died for our sins. It takes place after the resurrection of Jesus, where he arose for our victory. It takes place after receiving the mission of Jesus to go to all nations, make disciples for God's glory. It takes place after the ascension of Jesus, where Jesus went back to heaven, promising to come back again. After all that, Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter preaches this first sermon of the New Testament, if you will, to a huge crowd of people in Jerusalem. He preached then what the church preaches today. It's called the gospel, the good news of God found in Jesus. That we have this serious issue before a holy God who loves us. We're sinners and we're facing judgment. We can't measure up to God. But Jesus came in the grace of God and took all of our sins upon himself, and he died on the cross, and he arose from the grave. And the message is, be saved in Jesus. Admit your sin, turn from your sin, come to Jesus and receive new life. And that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. So Acts chapter 2 verse 41 is the birth of the first church. Acts chapter 2 verses 42 through 47 is the business of the first church. This is what we've studied so far. This is, again, this we're just reviewing. This is the foundation when we talk about the church. Acts 2, 41 and 42 says, and those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly. The early church was born. Three things happened. It's the three things that happen today to be part of the church. Number one is to be saved. They gladly received his word. They came to Jesus as their Savior. Number two, they were baptized, not to be saved, but as a testimony of their salvation, publicly identifying with Jesus, they were baptized. And then number three, 3,000 souls were added. They were added and gathered together. In Acts chapter 1, there was 120 believers praying in the upper room. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 become believers. After being saved and baptized, they just didn't go wander off somewhere. They came together. They gathered together as a distinct community of believers, gathering in one local geographical location. It's called the local church. Saved, baptized, gathered together in the local church, and then the very first thing they did speaks of their personal commitment. In verse 42, the business of the first church, they continued steadfastly. They were personally sold out and devoted to Jesus. They were committed to the five functions of the church: worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry, and missions. Now, I know I have repeated that in all four parts of this series, and guess what you're going to hear next week? You know why? Because the Bible method of education is repetition. How many times the Apostle Paul said, let me remind you, let me remind you. Most of us as Christians, we don't need to learn anything new. We need to relearn and be reminded of the things we already know. And I want us just to not hear a sermon. I want us out of this five-part series to have a better understanding of who the early church is and what does it mean to be a part of the church and what do we do when we gather? We're not here just to hear a message. God's called us to make disciples. And I pray that when we walk out of this building today that you're going to either A, know Jesus as your Savior for the first time, or B, we're going to say, I'm going to grow in my worship as being a worshiper of God. I want to know more about worship. So that's why we review that. So there you go. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 is our text. Online, we invite you to join us. If you physically are able, would you stand as we read God's word together? Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Gather in worship. Here it is. 41, the birth of the first church. This is the business of the first church. This is our target. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship. Last week, we talked about how we open our hearts up and are actively involved, participating in each other's lives, large groups, small groups, doing life together. That was fellowship last week. In breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. They gathered. They were together. They were sharing life together. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the word of God. God, we want to be a Bible-led church, and we pray that we would grow as your disciples. We pray, Lord, here or online, if there is someone who needs to come to you as Savior, this would be the day. And Lord, those of us who know you, help us to grow. Thank you for your grace. None of us, God, you know our hearts. None of us are perfect worshipers. But thank you, we can grow in the area of worship. Help us to understand what it means. We love you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. You may be seated. So part four is to gather in worship. Here's why I need to foam the runway here, okay? I don't want to assume, once again, that when I say we're talking about worship, we all know what we mean by worship. Give me just a minute here to give you an overview of what we mean by worship, and then I promise you we're going to dive in to verses 42 through 47 about the early church and how they worship. What do we mean when we say the word worship? Most Americans would write down the word singing. Music is part of worship, but worship is much more than singing and music. Only God is worthy of worship. That's where it all begins. Only God. Worship is when you know the worth of God and show that worth to God. After 30-some years, you know, how can you even really describe worship? That's probably as short as I've been able in my own heart and mind to make it. Worship is when you know the worth of God, and then you show that worth to God. To understand what worship is, what does the Bible teach us? You find the word worship in the Old Testament and the word worship in the New Testament. The Old Testament definition of worship is to bow with your face to the ground, to honor someone. The New Testament definition of worship is a picture of a servant kissing the hand of a king. I think you put those two things together to see what worship is really about. Worship is about reverence and relationship. The Old Testament, it's about reverence, about bowing with your face to the ground. You see, as we worship, there's a distance between us and God. We see His holiness, His greatness, His glory. He's God and we are not. We're in awe of Him. But there's also, you add the New Testament of the servant kissing the hand of a king, there's this relationship, there's this intimacy. Through our relationship with Jesus, I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. It's both those things at the same time. Worship is we know the worth of God and we show that worth to God through reverence. We understand His holiness and His glory, but relationship through Jesus, we have intimacy with Him. We should worship privately in our homes alone. But we also, God's plan is for us to worship corporately. What we're doing right now, in heaven and on earth, God calls his people together to worship him. Jesus gave us great insights. Again, we're going to dive into our text in just a moment. Let's be on the same page about what we mean when we say worship. Hang with me. Jesus said in John 4, 23 through 24, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers. So Jesus said there are some people that aren't true worshipers. True worshipers, what will they do? They'll worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking. That blows me away. God is seeking true worshipers, such to worship him. Some people say, well, isn't God kind of arrogant? He wants people to worship him. Well, who should we worship you? It's God. We're gonna worship God. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Worshiping in spirit means only the saved in Jesus can truly worship God. I can't worship God in my flesh. I can only worship him in a born-again spirit. Worship him in truth means my worship of God isn't just shooting from the hip in my emotions. My worship of God is based upon the God that is reflected in the truth of Scripture. My worship is informed of who God is, based on the Word of God. So worshiping in spirit means I'm going to give God the full affection of my heart. Worshiping in truth means we're to give God the full attention of our minds. The question is not, do I worship? The question for every human is, what do I worship? Because everyone worships something, and anything can be worshiped. How do I know if I really worship God, or how do I know what I worship? There's two things. That's the test. What has the deepest affection of my heart, and what has the highest importance in my life? The answer to that, deepest affection, highest importance, that's what I worship. And according to the Bible, anything we worship other than Jesus is idolatry. You see, worship is about the heart. It's about a heart that knows and loves God. We may act like we're worshiping, we may look like we're worshiping, but that doesn't mean we're worshiping, because God looks at the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 8, that the people honor me with their lips, but he says their hearts, you heard it, you know you did, okay? Their heart, I'm going on, stop it. Man, I can turn into a seventh grader in about 5 seconds. Nothing against seventh graders, you're awesome. You'll get there one of these days, okay? Hang in there. These people honor me with their lips, and their hearts are far from me. All right. I'm glad we love each other. Guests are going, this place is strange. The greatest struggle to worship in our culture is me-centered. In other words, we walk into this building, and it's, okay, I'm going to sit down. It's time to entertain me, energize me. Man, fix me, please me. No, it's not me-centered, it's God-centered. It's for Jesus and only for Jesus and all about Jesus, because one of these days in heaven, citizens of heaven, we read earlier, we're going to be with a bazillion angels and all the saved in Jesus, face-to-face with Jesus, worshiping him forever. That's why the book of Hebrews tells us in 12:28 that therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and with awe. Ah, dear church family, the end game of all that we are and all that we do is not missions. It's not discipleship. It's not the end game of all we are and all we do as followers of Jesus is worship. Because when it even comes to missions, our missions flows from worship, and our worship fuels our missions, and the goal of mission is to see people become worshipers of God. The great urgent need in all churches is authentic biblical worship. Okay, that's a little thing about what worship is. Now, let's turn our attention back, because we talk about what worship is. Now, let's look at verses 42 through 47 about the early church and their worship, and I'm going to give you what we're going to talk about. Here it is right here. I want to give you 5 indispensable components of worship, and I'll give them to you in advance. Preaching, declaring, praying, giving, and singing. If we look at the early church, these are 5 indispensable components of worship. So let's just jump right in. Number one, we are to gather in worship preaching. Preaching. If we look at verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine means this. The early church was totally devoted to living, learning, preaching, teaching the Word of God. It's the first thing listed in the first church is the Bible, the Word of God. Because if you think about worship or anything else, all we know to do from of how we do things is based upon the Bible. Now, 2 weeks ago, part two of this series, I devoted the entire message to just this, to the Word of God. And I won't rehash all that, but we will remind ourselves that we believe in this church that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, that the Bible is living and it is sufficient in all things for all things. The way that a boat is securely tied to a dock, all we are and all we do, including worship, is tied to the Word of God. The Word of God, it's the foundation of our faith, the foundation of our practice. It's all based upon the Word of God, or we're just shooting from our emotions or shooting from the hip once again. There is a, in our neighborhood we live, there's one of our neighbors that has this huge wagon wheel in his front yard as a decorative thing. And you can picture a wagon wheel in your mind. You've got all the spokes of the wagon wheel, but there's that very center hub, and the center hub of the wagon wheel is what all the spokes are connected to. The Word of God is the center hub of worship. The Word of God initiates our worship. The Word of God informs our worship. The Word of God ignites our worship. The Word of God inspects our worship. How do we know if we're really worshiping? If I'm not obeying God's word out there, what I say in here, I can call it what I want to, but it's not worship. So the early church, that first indispensable component of worship was preaching, centered around the Word of God, living, learning, preaching, teaching the Word of God. Number two, gathering worship is declaring. We're staying in verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread in prayers. If you study the early church, look at the church at Corinth, the churches in the book of Acts, it appears that the early church would share a fellowship meal together, and then they would, after the fellowship meal, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So the early church would observe the two ordinances of the church, which is baptism and the Lord's Supper. We see this all through Acts, we see it all throughout the New Testament. When we observe the Lord's Supper, when we observe baptism, we are declaring through our actions, of worship, through the Lord's Supper and baptism, we're declaring who Jesus really is. Again, this is God's command. In Luke 22:19, we're commanded to do the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. In Matthew 28:19, we're commanded to be baptized. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. When we come to the Lord's Supper and when we come to baptism, we ask ourselves the question, how often? The Bible does not tell us how often to worship God through communion or the Lord's Supper. Some do it every week, some do it once a month. Here we do it once a quarter. When it comes to how often are you baptized as an act of worship, well, each believer, after they're saved, is baptized one time. But as we joyfully watch someone testify to Jesus about their salvation, we worship and celebrate anytime someone is baptized. Baptism and the Lord's Supper as an act of worship in the New Testament are not done alone. They're done together. We gather to do the two ordinances of the church. Well, I can't baptize myself. And the Lord's Supper and baptism, again, do not save us. They declare, they're declaring that we are saved. When we take the wafer and the cup, the body and the blood of Jesus symbolically representing that, we are declaring Jesus in baptism, under the water, his death, out of the water, his resurrection. We are declaring Jesus through our actions. We're declaring that it doesn't save us. We're declaring that we are saved, and we're declaring that we have experienced his salvation. Part of worship through the ordinances of the church is declaring Jesus. Dr. John Phillips summed it up best. The Lord's Supper shows everyone that Jesus died for me. Baptism shows everyone that I died with Jesus. We're declaring that. So there's preaching, declaring. Look at the third indispensable component of worship in the early church. That is praying. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking bread, and in prayers. That word prayers literally means in the original language, they came together to pray to God. It literally means together they prayed to God. Prayer is a vital part of our worship. We can and should pray alone, but God also wants us to pray together. Again, all through the book of Acts, the church came together and they prayed together. We need to pray for one another. We are to pray together. When we as a body pray, we're showing, first of all, to the world our relationship, intimacy, because we have the privilege of talking to God through Jesus Christ. But also when we pray, we're showing our humility and dependency. We're saying, God, we need you. If you study the prayers in the New Testament of the early church and what they prayed about, rarely, if ever, did they pray for physical things. They rarely prayed to heal someone from sickness. Now, please hear me. If I'm sick, please pray for me. It is totally okay. Totally okay. We should pray for people that are sick. But if you just study prayer and worship in the New Testament, they seldom prayed for people to get well. I think it was Dr. Adrian Rogers who said that the modern church spends more time trying to keep sick Christians out of heaven than lost people out of hell. The two main things they prayed about, and again, it's okay to pray when someone's sick, I'm not saying that. The two main things they prayed about is, God, we want to be faithful to you, and God, we want people to come to faith in you. That's what the new. That's what the early church typically prayed about in worship. Man, God, we want to be faithful to you. We want to become more like Jesus. We want to know you and grow in you. And God, because you're worthy, man, we want other people to come to faith in you. We want people to know you as Lord and Savior. Prayer is the greatest ministry in this church, and it's the greatest ministry that all can do. Thank you for praying. Man, let me say a word to our online church. We have some of our homebound members who, decades, so faithful, serving in so many areas. And to our homebound, and I've had them share with me saying, Pastor, I just miss, I can't come. I can't serve like I used to. To our homebound members, your prayer ministry is the single greatest ministry in this church that fuels all we are and all we do. And to our homebound members involved in the critical ministry of prayer, you are part of this church family, and we love you. Don't we, church family? Yeah, we love you. Thank you for praying in our small groups on Sunday mornings. We have what's called a war room, where one small group a week have a little brochure we go through. It's just dedicated to really praying for God's glory and changing lives. Preaching, declaring through the ordinances of the church, praying, our gather worship, we pray. Look at number four, gather in worship, giving. Giving was part of the early church. We look at verse 45. It says, they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. The tense of this verse is in the present tense. In other words, it's not saying that after the church was born in Acts 2:41, they were so excited they did this and they stopped doing it. This is in the present tense. In other words, this was a continual way of life for the early church doing this in their giving. Giving of tithes and offerings is an act of worship. And this is what's really cool. Not only do we worship God and we give our tithes and offerings, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, it causes other people to worship God. The early church, it was just really simple. Jesus gave everything for me on the cross. I'm going to give my all to Jesus. The early church knew just the simple fact that God owns everything and God entrusts to us what is his to use his way to save souls and to meet the needs of other people. Notice again in verse 45, anyone, I love this, as anyone had need. We talked last week again about fellowship, that we're open our hearts and we're actively involved, participating in each other's lives. As anyone had need. When they would meet and worship together, their lives were so connected with one another as they fellowshiped. They had an awareness of the needs within the church family. There was a sensitivity within the body of someone in the church family that had a need. And then, as we read here, they would sacrificially do things to meet that need. There's no record in the book of Acts of knowing that a church member is in need and calling Pastor Kenny at the church office to tell him. Now, don't get me wrong, I love to know. You know what they did? They said, how can I meet that need? Even if I have to sacrifice. Within the church family, they would meet that need. This is not humanitarian benevolence welfare. First Baptist Church Arnold is not a welfare office. We're not a benevolent humanitarian welfare office. What we're talking about here is God's glorious gospel work. It's the work of the gospel. It's why we do it, for the glory of Jesus. This is crazy. This is going to blow you away. There are still people today that use this verse, Acts 2:45, and they say, see, the Bible is for socialism and communism. They'll say the Bible is for communism. And their argument is this, that see, because communism says that you're forced to give so everyone's situation is equal. But the only problem with that is in the early church, the church members own private property. But they voluntarily, not forced, they voluntarily would give to meet the needs of others around them for the glory of God. In communism, it's mandated by a law of government. Church Christian giving is motivated by the love of God. Folks, what we do here, again, is gospel generosity for the glory of God. This is not communism. It's not socialism. Well, at least one Baptist would say amen about that. Church, thank you. Hey, if you're a guest here, in 2021, in our 70th history, was an all-time record year of giving of tithes and offerings in the life of this church. And that came on the heels of 2020. That was an all-time record year of giving and the generosity of this church. You need to understand, if you're a guest, that this is not the pastor trying to sneak in. I would never do that anyway. I love and respect people too much to do that. I'm not ashamed of God's word and what it says about generosity. I'm not trying to sneak in the back door and drop a little hint about generosity. This is a generous church. And that is an act of worship that honors the Lord. Keep it up. And let me say again to our homebound members and our online members who are with us, thank you for your praying. Thank you for your generosity. It's making a difference. The indispensable components of the early church gathered in worship was preaching around the Word of God, declaring Jesus through the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper, praying together, showing their dependency and their intimacy with God, giving that God owns everything to expand the gospel for the glory of God. And finally, the fifth one, gather in worship for singing. Singing. God's people sing. Verse 47 says they were praising God. To understand that word praising, there's three components. The first component is I recognize the goodness and the greatness of God. In recognizing the goodness and greatness of God, number two, that brings humility and gratitude into my heart. And number three, man, I've got to declare His glory. He is so good and so great, and I am so grateful. I've got to praise Him. I've got to give Him glory. And one of the major ways we praise Him is through singing. God's people sing. You look at the book of Revelation in heaven, we are going to be singing. And God's plan is to sing to Him in heaven, and God's plan is for us to sing to Him now in worship. Ephesians 5, 18 through 21 about the early church says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. When we sing, we speak to the Lord and speak to each other, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We're to sing. We praise Him. We sing. All through the Bible, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. People say, I don't like them new songs. Well, you deal with that then. I don't know what to tell you. Praise the Lord. Sing a new song and praise Him. Where? In the congregation of His godly ones, in the congregation of believers. Praise the Lord. Praise Him. Sing to Him in the congregation of God's people. One of the indispensable components of our corporate worship together that was in the early church is we praise Him through song. Man, I learned something on Tuesday about singing in the church that I will never forget the rest of my life. It was through Open Doors, and it was about singing in the persecuted church around the world. See, singing in the persecuted church is a dangerous thing to do because you make noise. If you're meeting in secretive and you're concerned about arrest and beatings and imprisonment and all those sorts of things, if you're heard singing, that can alert the authorities and, again, imprisoned or something worse. So what does the early church do? Well, the early church, the persecuted church of today, they still sing. But there's no one saying we need a drummer next week. There's no instruments. There's no music. There's no voices. The persecuted church still sings in silence. They gather together with smiles on their face, their eyes shut, their hands lifted to heaven, and they move their lips as they sing in a faint whisper that only they can hear. They sing in silence. We all know Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Let's sing that together. Help me out because I really need your help. Let's sing that. Here we go. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Thank you. Now let's sing it like the persecuted church. In a count of three, think about those words in your heart and your head and move your lips and do a whisper that only you can hear. Let's sing like the persecuted church. One, two, three. I'm a horrible singer. But I tell you what, I'm in a land where I'm free and I can sing at the top of my screechy, horrible, out-of-tune lungs. When we gather in worship, let's sing. And let's sing loud for our brothers and sisters in Christ who sing in silence. At the end of this service, we're going to sing a song. And man, let's sing. We're so blessed. The five indispensable components of the early church in worship: preaching, declaring, praying, giving, and singing. And it has to be said that anyone can hear a sermon. Anyone can swallow a wafer. Anyone can bow their head. Anyone can give money to the poor. And anyone can sing a song. But only the truly saved in Jesus will worship in heaven forever. And only the saved in Jesus worship Him today. This message is: become a worshiper of God. You need to be saved in Jesus. Come to Jesus Christ. Admit your sin. Turn from your sin like the early church. Come to Him who God demonstrated His love for us in Romans 5:8, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Turn to Jesus and be saved. The book I'm currently reading is by David McCullough, and it's on John Adams. John Adams, who would become the second president of the United States. When John Adams first time ever went to Philadelphia, he was part of the First Continental Congress in 1774, and John Adams was a guy who loved Jesus. And so he went to church in Philadelphia. And by his own record, he found a church. He said it was a long service with a lot of music and a really long sermon. And when John Adams left that worship service, this is what he was recorded to say: the worship service was awful. Now hold on a minute. Do you know that words don't necessarily mean now what they did then? Now today, we don't want to hear that worship is awful. But in 1774, the word awful meant full of awe. It means to speak with awe and fill with reverence. When he walked out of there, he was going, "Oh, that was so awful." He was amazed. He was blown away by God in reverence and in awe of God. So according to the 1774 definition, God, would you help us when we come together? Would you help us to have some awful worship? And would you help me to be a downright awful preacher? And Lord, because we know one of these days in heaven, let me tell you about worship in heaven, it is going to be forever perfectly awful. Yeah. Let's pray.